mind terms in the scripture, in the New Testament, in our Sunday school studies. And so we are dealing with the mind of man, and there are quite a lot of terms that relate to mental activity. And so we have been looking at a term, gnosko, which deals with an experiential kind of a knowledge. And so we did look earlier at an oida knowledge, which is a Greek word for to know. They're both translated to know in the English translation. And so if you're just following along in English, it's just to know, basically, though they do have a few other ways that it's translated occasionally in context, but mostly it's just to know. And so we've been looking at different occurrences of those. Oida is a head knowledge. It's an intellectual knowledge. This is what you learn by observing something, by going to school and studying or reading and studying something, and you know it. And so you know facts. You know the facts. But it's just like if you're going to be a brain surgeon, you want to know not just the facts. That's why they spend years going through cutting on brains and cadavers and checking it and seeing it for themselves so they know what's going on. And that's when you learn it by experience, when you do it. And so you put it into practice. And so in the New Testament, we do find the term oida, to know intellectually, to know facts. And there are many things. And that's where we basically start out is we learn. We learn as we study the scriptures, we learn things. But when you really get to know it, it's when you put it into practice. And when you do what is what God says you should do as a believer, when it's addressed to you, you do it. You need to do it. And when you do it, you get to know it. And you know it by experience. And so if you're a backyard mechanic, you can read the books and the manuals on how to work on something, but you really don't know until you start breaking bolts and doing things. And then you get it down by experience. So the more you do it, the better you know it. And that moves on to another term, epigenosko, with a little prepositional prefix in front, epi upon. That's we have knowledge upon knowledge, but it's experiential knowledge upon experiential knowledge. And so you've experienced it not just once, but you've experienced it over and over again. Then you really get to know it. And as a Christian, this is when it does depend upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. He's the one who illumines our minds to things in the Word of God so that we not just know them intellectually. We do come to know it intellectually. The Holy Spirit's the teacher. But then it does carry on over into our experience when we live it, when it's something that's written to us and tells us what we should do. If we live it, we learn it by experience. And so now you can say, I know, and I know it. I have come to know it. And so you know it by experience. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at another epigenosko, a full experiential knowledge, knowledge upon knowledge. And this is an experience, experiencing things over and over again. Now, the Apostle Paul brings this up in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be working in Ephesians chapter 4 primarily this morning. But as we do, we're in a chapter and in a section of the chapter that deals with spiritual gifting. And so when we come to spiritual gifts, when the Lord Jesus, following the crucifixion and his resurrection out from among dead ones, he ascended up, and he ascended up on high. He passed through the heavens. He passed through the atmospheric heavens. He passed through the starry spaces. He went out through the third heaven, but he went out where God alone dwells. And so he went out beyond the heavens in his ascensions, and when he ascended in his final ascension. So he passed through the heavens. But when he did, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you look at verse 7, it says, but unto each one, the word every one is each individual one, he says that of us is given grace according to the standard of, or the measure of the gift from Christ. And so you have a gift that comes from Christ. then this is a gift God gives to us. There are no strings attached to it. There's nothing we do to deserve it, to get it, but it's something, it's a gift. And God doesn't put strings on it. Now, when it comes to gifting, there are two terms used. One is dealing with just something that's given, no strings attached. The other word is built off of the word grace. And grace, it's a gracious gift. It's something graciously given. And it's something, again, you don't deserve it. There are no strings attached, but the emphasis, I would put the emphasis more on the fact that it's a gracious thing. And so there are different, two different terms used of gifts in other passages dealing with spiritual gifts. But as you look at this, it is the gift, and it's a gift that would come from Christ. And so it goes on, wherefore he saith, and this goes back to the Old Testament, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He led forth a multitude of captives and gave gifts unto men. And so that last phrase here, he did give gifts. No strings attached gifts. He gave gifts to men. And so he's going to move on, and I'm going to just skip over the next two verses that deal with in between. He gave some apostles. He gave gifts to men. And so we're going to pick up in verse 11 this morning, and we're going to be noticing in this context, it's dealing with gifted men, men who possess spiritual gifts. And so there are four gifts mentioned, four men with gifts, but they have spiritual gifts. These were gifts that were given by Christ to the church. And this is in the first century. This is early on at the beginning of the church. And so when you come down to it, we're not going to go through everything dealing with the first two gifts. You have apostles and prophets. And so these were foundational gifts. These were gifts by which that God revealed things to the church. And so he revealed things. And these were revelatory gifts at the beginning of the church. This was before the completion of the scriptures. And so when that perfect thing came, that is when the revelation was completed, that was the end of some of these temporary gifts. And so you don't have apostles today, and you don't have prophets today as spiritually gifted men. And so he gave some apostles and some prophets, he says in verse 11, and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now you notice it doesn't have some pastors and some teachers. And so there's a little change in the construction here in the Greek. It's what we call a Granville Sharp's rule. Granville Sharp was a man who wrote a dissertation and wrote some things about going through the New Testament, Greek Testament. And he was explaining to an Arian, a fellow who didn't believe in the deity of Christ, to use this construction to demonstrate that there's an area of commonality. They're one and the same. And so he's saying that there were some pastors, and we could say even teachers. It was one gift joined together by the construction here in the original language. So there were pastors. He gave pastor teachers. We put it down as pastor-teacher. And so a pastor is one who's a shepherd, and that's what pastor is. It's a word for shepherd. So he shepherds. And how does he shepherd? He shepherds as he teaches. And so he teaches. He does have a teaching ministry, but he also shepherds this sheep. He cares for them and for their nourishment. So he takes care of them. And so I'm just coming here to refer to that as we begin this morning, just to emphasize that these are the first two were temporary gifts, but I skipped over the one, and that's the word evangelist. And so you do have evangelists today. And so out of the permanent gifts that we believers have today, you have the gift of evangelist. And so an evangelist is one who shares the evangel. He shares the good news. He shares the gospel. And so he's one who has a unique gift. And this person is one who, by spiritual gifting, is divine enablement, a special enablement whereby when he goes out and deals with people, he shares the gospel. and he is able to share the gospel and lead people to Christ in a unique way. And so it's a special gift that is related to those who are unbelievers, unsaved people. And so it's not that we all can't share the evangel, but he has a unique special ability. I've known some individuals who had that gift in the past, I've known them in the past, and they could lead people to Christ. They talked to somebody, an unsaved person, and they had a special facility and ability to do so. And so that was something. But the pastor teacher is a gift that relates to the body of Christ, as do all of the rest of the gifts, the permanent gifts that are extant today in the body of Christ. And so our gifting does relate to the position we have in the body of Christ. And so as a result of spirit baptism, we are all in Christ. And so God the Father sees us in Christ. He counts us to be in Christ. And there are many things that relate to our being in Christ. It's things that relate to us as we share together in Christ. Now, I intended to go into some, I'm going to go through and just refer to some other passages as we relate to spiritual gifting before I get into our lesson this morning. This is just the introduction to kind of give some background as to where we're going. And we will see a full experiential knowledge involved when we get to verse 13. And so we will be looking at that. But let's go ahead and we'll begin with a word of prayer and then we'll move on. Father, we're thankful for the morning, for your word and for yourself. We're thankful for the salvation that you've provided for us through your son and for his cross work as he died on the cross for our sins, was buried, but he didn't remain in the tomb dead, but he rose again the third day and he's living today. And so we're thankful for that. We're thankful that he did send the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the church began. And we're thankful that when the Holy Spirit came, he began his ministries, including baptizing individuals, immersing them into Christ, into the body of Christ. And so we're thankful again for that relationship that we have to Christ as the head of the body, and we as members of that body that we share equally one with another because of that ministry. We're also thankful for regeneration by which we do have life, eternal life as Christ imparts life to us. And we're grateful for these things. They're all by grace, and so we thank you for it. As we proceed in the study today, we just ask that the Spirit might guide our thinking and that it might be edifying to us as we look into your word, and we'd be grateful. Amen. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, each believer has a spiritual gift. And so when you look at spiritual gifts, Peter writes about it in the Greek New Testament. It says, as each one has received a quality of a gift. The English says the gift. So it sounds like everybody received a specific gift. Doesn't have an article, doesn't have a the there. So it's as each one has received a gift. So every believer has a spiritual gift, and that gift relates to how we function in the church. We could go back and look at Romans chapter 12. In fact, maybe we will just go back to Romans 12, and we just want to look at verse 4, and this is an illustration of the body of Christ. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 4. We will be back there and spend most of our time there. But he says in chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, and for as many as every, for us, we have many members in one body, speaking of the physical body, and all members have not the same office, it says. The word office here is we don't all have the same practice, and so we don't practice the same things. We have different functions in the local church, and that's based upon our spiritual gifting. And he goes on to describe some of the gifts here in Romans chapter 12. And so Romans 12 he says that in verse 6, having then gifts, these are charisma now, gracious gifts, differing according to the standard of grace, according to grace, the grace that is given to us, whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy, and so forth. And so there, he goes ahead to list some gifting, some gifts there. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he speaks of being baptized. The fact that we were baptized into one body, doesn't matter what our race was, what our social status was, whether we were Jew, Gentile, bond free. Those things don't matter, but we have all been baptized into one body, the body of Christ. And so we are members of the body of Christ. The previous verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 does speak of the fact that he makes that comparison. It's in Romans 12. He says, Paul says here, first, the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is the Christ. And so you don't see it in the English. It leaves a definite article out there. Definite articles are important when you see them. It's either emphasizing something that's specific, a specific thing, or it's emphasizing something that's of the character or quality, not specifying. Here it does have a definite article. He is defining the Christ. And so Christ is the head of the body, but it's not just speaking of the person here. The body is you have one body, many members, one body. And so the Christ is one body, many members, one body. But Christ, he is the head of the body. We'll see that over in in Ephesians chapter 4. But, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you get over to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Those are passages that deal with spiritual gifts. Now, one more thing I wanted to say, and that is when you're back in 1 Corinthians, you do see that when spiritual gifts are given, and every believer has a spiritual gift, it isn't for your benefit. It's not to promote you. Doesn't make you better than somebody else, above somebody else because of your spiritual gift, but you do have a spiritual gift. And how many members are there? Many. How many bodies? One. One body, many members. And each member has a particular function. So we each have a different gift. Well, we can have the same gifts, but we're all different. But we have spiritual gifts, and there are different gifts that various members have, but when he speaks of that, it's not for us and it's not for our benefit, but it's for the profit of the whole body. And so that's what he says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so there it is for the benefit. And so it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, now there are diversities, that is, there are differences of gifts. And so there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. And so the Spirit is the one who, and that gives you that. Christ gave gifts. The Holy Spirit by Spirit baptism places you in the body of Christ. You're immersed into the body of Christ. You do have a gift there. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Spirit. But there are different gifts. And the gifts, they are not for. And verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, each individual man, and it's to or for the profit with all. And so it's not for you and for your profit, but it's for the profit with all. So it's to profit the whole body. Each individual member of the body of Christ is to benefit from each other's spiritual gifts. And so when you get over to a little further in chapter 12, down to verse 14 and following, he refers to different members of the body. And so if you have a body without a foot, it doesn't function too well, or without a hand. And if you have a body that's lacking something, it doesn't work well. And so the gifts, though, they work together just like the members of your body, your physical body. And so if a gift isn't working, if it isn't functioning, then there's something lacking there. But the gifts, they work together. And so they're all important. And so the last gift that Paul referred to in Ephesians 4, we'll come back to Ephesians 4 and verse 11, that final gift, he goes on to describe the use of the pastor-teacher gift as he moves on in the context. And so he said, in some pastors, even teachers, or pastors-teachers, pastor-teachers, shepherd-teachers. And so he's dealing with a specific gift here. And he's going to move on to describe how the pastor-teacher works. Now, the apostles and prophets in the first century, they were extant, and they were, Paul was an apostle as he wrote this. And he said there were some prophets, and there were apostles, prophets. And so these were revelatory gifts. There were some evangelists back then. There are evangelists today who can share the evangel, and there are pastors-teachers. Pastors, even teachers. And so you have those who minister the word of God, and they do, they nourish the flock, they care for the flock as a shepherd would take care of the sheep. In fact, we're pictured as, the believers are pictured as sheep. And so we are like sheep, but we have a shepherd, we have the chief shepherd is Christ, but there are under shepherds. And there are, these are pastors, gifted men who are pastors, even teachers. And so as he moves into this, we move into this, we're going to begin moving into verse 12. And when we come into verse 12, it does, he is specifically dealing with the pastor teacher and the pastor teacher and his relationship to the church. And so he says, for, this is the direction toward, what this gift is directed toward, the perfecting of the saints. And so the word perfecting here, we see it often translated the way that as perfect or perfecting, depending on the form. It is a noun here, but the perfection. And so this is the only place the noun occurs, but you get an idea of the, what it means if you go into the verbal form. And so the verbal form, it is used back in Luke's gospel, and you do see it back, well, Matthew will look, refer to Matthew in 4:21, but there are the sons of Zebedee, John and James, they were out mending nets. And so it's a mending that was taking place. So the verbal form of this, it's mending something. It's used in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and there it's used of those who are overtaken in a trespass. And if you're overtaken in a trespass, you can go to such a one to, and you're going to mend them. You're going to set them straight. You're going to take care of the problem. And so the verb is used in that way. It's used just a handful of times, but it's used in different ways. In classical Greek, it was used of setting a bone. It was used in a sense of doctoring somebody. You set a broken bone and that sort of thing. You would set it, but it's this, the idea of setting, adjusting something. And so it does have that idea of adjustment. It's adjusting somebody so that they are equipped to do what they need to do. And so I prefer to translate this as equipping. That's an equipping and adjusting, but it's equipping the saints. And so who are the saints? These are believers. And so it is to equip the saints. You do have a relative term, and we'll refer to it, but over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17, after he speaks of the God-breathed scriptures, that all scripture is it's not given by inspiration, but it's God-breathed, is what Paul says there. It's all scripture is God-breathed, and it is profitable for various things, in different ways and different places. But in the next verse, he says that the man of God might be equipped, that he might be outfitted. This is a little different term. It has a different prepositional prefix to it that means that it's he's equipped. And it was used of outfitting a ship. He's outfitted. He's equipped. He has everything that he needs. You're set up to go on a voyage there. The word of God does that, but he says that he may be equipped, thoroughly equipped. And so it goes on to say, and it goes on to speak of how, I know this verse, but I'll make sure I get it right here. But he says, the wrong place there, but anyway, that he might be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I didn't get there, but anyway, but it's an equipping. He's equipped. He's outfitted to for life by the word of God, and he's thoroughly outfitted. Well, this over here, though, it does have the idea of equipping the saints, though, to adjust them so that they are prepared for what follows in the text. And so as we move on in the verse, he goes on, they're equipped for what? Now it says the work. Now it's not a specific work. It doesn't have a definite article again. So he emphasizes a quality of a work, a character, quality of a work. And so it's for the outfitting of the saints for the what? A work, a quality of a work, of a quality of ministry. Diakonia is a service. And so each one, you're equipped. The pastor teacher ministers the word to the saints, and it equips the saints. But it equips them for what? It equips them for a quality of a work, of a quality of a service, a ministry. Now, the way that it equips each individual in the body of Christ, in the local church where you're being equipped by a pastor teacher, it is for a work. And so it's your work. It's your place of function. It's your place of practice, how you practice what you do in the local church by your spiritual gift. And so he equips, and he does so for a quality of the work, for the work that you have, not all the same work, but a quality of the work, and of a quality of a ministry. The definite articles aren't there, so it's emphasizing a quality. So each one has their work. Each one has their own ministry, their own service, their quality of service. And he goes on to say, unto the edifying, the building up, and edification. This is a building kind of a term, but it's a building up. And it's a building up of what? The body of Christ. And so the building up of the body of Christ, this is where they are built up spiritually. It's not dealing with building it up and filling a building with numbers or something, but it's building them up because he teaches them so that they begin to advance. You'll see this as we move on into the next verses, though. And so as he goes on to build up the body of Christ, the body of Christ, believers should be being nourished. They should be growing spiritually in their Christian life. And so that's the key thing here that he mentions for the building up of the body. And so each believer is being, outfitted, he's being equipped for his ministry, but it builds up the body. Now he moves on right up until a point, he says in verse 13, we all come, and the word come here, this is a unique term, but until we all arrive, and we all arrive into the unity of the faith. Now, the unity of the faith, you have to determine what the up is here. Up occurs so often in scripture that it doesn't really mean a whole lot. But you have different terms in the Greek and different forms. But this would be, I would take it as probably an ablative of source. And so this would be the unity, the oneness. Now we are one. We're one body. We are one. There's a unity there, but it's a unity here in the local church as we relate to one another. There should be a unity. And this unity, I would say, would be from the faith. And so we have faith is one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as you look at it, it's the unity of the faith until you all, but we have a unity. There should be a oneness. And so there should be a adhering one to another, but it would come from the faith. And this is also arriving at the unity and from the knowledge concerning the Son of God. The out there, I would He's the object of the, of this full experiential knowledge. Now the word knowledge here, this is our term epignosko. And so it does anticipate a point of time when we arrive at a place where we do have a full experiential knowledge. In other words, you have knowledge upon knowledge concerning the Son of God. Now I need to pause just for a minute. When you look at the Son of God, the title Son of God, there are different titles used of Christ. He is Christ. He is the Lord. He's the divine master. He is our master. He's Jesus. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins. As Jesus, Jehovah's Savior, he is also, he's Christ. He's resurrected. He's the resurrected, glorified one. But he's also, as we find here, he's the Son of God. Before he became flesh, he was the Son of God. He's always been the Son of God. He's never changed from being the Son of God. Now, to be the Son of God, he's equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. There's an equality. He never became anything less. He never was anything less. There was always an equality. And so he is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And so you have this equality that you have as the Son of God. But what is the Son of God? That refers to his divine nature. He is the Son of God. He is God. And so he shares the same nature as the Father. And so they share the same nature. And in that sense, he is God. God the Son is God, just as God the Father is God. And so, and the Holy Spirit is God. So you have three persons, yet they adhere together. They're one in essence. And there's a unity in the essence of God, but there are three persons who are God. And so he is the Son of God. But you come to a full experiential knowledge of the Son of God, to know him experientially, to come to an experiential knowledge. Now we know from the scripture what it says about him. But we can come to know him as we relate to him in our daily lives. And if you have the Son within you, 1 John 5:11-12, the Son has eternal life in him. And if you have the Son in you, you have eternal life as a present possession. And so you can come to know the Son by experience as you live out the life of Christ. As you relate to him, as he indwells you, you come to know him a little bit more and a little bit better. But he is a person. You know him. He's the God-man. As man, when you look at him as man, he is the head of the body, and he does have a human nature just like we do, but without sin. And yet he is the resurrected and glorified one who's seated at the Father's right hand now. But he is God. He is the Son of God. So it's interesting. Paul does say that we arrive at the full experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God. We relate to him as we live in our daily lives. And so we know about him. We know head knowledge. We have an oided factual knowledge, but we can come to know him by experience. But he goes on, until we all arrive unto the full experiential knowledge, unto a perfect man. The word perfect here is the word for mature, until you mature. And so the body of Christ, we all are someplace in the maturation process. We're all someplace as we mature, but it's unto a mature man. That's something, the aim of the pastor teacher. He's to, when it says perfecting above, he's to equip the saints for their ministry, but also down here, until this takes place, until we all arrive though. And so you come to the unity from the faith and its full experiential knowledge, and then it's unto a perfect, a mature man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And so as you look at this last clause here, the stature, this is a term that looks at your age. You've come to a full age. You've come to a mature age. And so the word prime is sometimes applied to the concept of this term. We've come to our prime. We've come to maturity, until we arrive at that maturity. But this is a maturity that relates to the fullness of the Christ. And there is an article before Christ. Now I'm going to take that back to 1 Corinthians 12:12, where he says, so also is the Christ, one body, many members, one body, but Christ is the head of the body. And so he's the one that gives the direction to the body. He's the one who takes care of the body. And so it is his body, but he's the head. And so it relates to the fullness of the Christ. Now, when I look at the word fullness here, you do see this word fullness over in Colossians 2. A great verse, a wonderful verse in 2:9. It describes something about our Savior. It says, in him is settled down, it dwelleth, it's settled down and at home, in him all the fullness, and I would translate the next word deity, and that is a better rendering, all the fullness of deity is settled down and at home in him, how? In a bodily manner. And so it's and it uses an adverb of manner describing this in a bodily manner. This is the way that deity is settled down and at home in him, in his human nature, in a bodily manner. And so he is fully God, fully man. Always has been God, always will be, but he's also, he came to be flesh, and it's in the incarnation when he was born a babe. But he was the perfect man, the perfect humanity. Now, as you move on, he says then the fullness of the stature of the Christ. And so we mature. As members of the body of Christ, we do mature. And that's what he had said in verse 12. He spoke of for the gifts work for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. And so here you arrive, though, until we arrive at this, at a maturity, and we come to the prime, the mature age of the fullness of the Christ. Now the next verse continues on. And in verses 14 through 16, you do have the purpose for the equipping of the saints. There should be a change. And so at the moment we're saved, there are some changes that take place, definite changes as the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit and we are born again. And we do have a relationship with the Godhead that we didn't have before. But then we don't know a whole lot. And so we're dealing here with the edification, the building up of the body. And so he's going to change something that was a negative. He says he's going to deal with what we should be doing, and there should be a change. And so in verse 14, he says that we, giving a purpose here, that we henceforth, that we be no more children. Different words for children. This one, napios, has the idea of an inarticulate babbler. And so this is like a little toddler who can't express himself. And he just wanders around. You can't, or he can just jabbers around. He can't express himself. Well, when you're first saved, you don't know a whole lot, but you do know you're saved. And you know that you believe the gospel. You know who Christ is, and you know that you believe, you know what he did for you when he died on the cross for your sins. You do know those things, but he says you don't want to be anymore. You shouldn't be an inarticulate babbler. And an inarticulate babbler in this context is dealing with a believer, no matter how old they are, but it does deal with how they relate to doctrine. And so we pick up then, he says, as inarticulate babblers, it says being tossed to and fro. And so the tossing to and fro is used to describe, it comes from the concept of a wave. And if you watch the motion of the waves come this way and swirl that way, and they're moving everywhere. It's like the flotsam and jetsam on the top of the surface of the wave. It's blown. It's moved here. It's moved here by the currents. And so you don't want to be moved around in all directions. He continues to use another illustration from nature, and he says, and carried about. And that's just it. Carried around, borne around by every wind. And it is the term for wind. But this wind, this is a wind that consists of doctrine. The wind of doctrine, he's describing what this wind is. It's the wind of doctrine. and doctrine here. This is doctrine that you believe. There are different words, two different words for doctrine that we look at. This one happens to be one that is deals with something that you learn, and it's something you teach, it's taught, but it's something, it's doctrine that you believe it, but you don't practice it, you don't live it. It isn't, there are things in the scripture that you don't live, you don't, that don't apply to you. So you don't apply them to you if the scriptures aren't, if it isn't written to you, you don't apply it. That's why we don't believe that we live under law. We don't live under the Mosaic law. It wasn't written to us, but we have something higher. And so we live under the law of Christ. We have something higher though, and something that we can't do on our own, but by the Holy Spirit we can. But he says you don't want to be carried about by every wind of doctrine. And this is by, literally it's through, the intermediate agency of the sleight of men. This word sleight, it comes from the word, we get our word cube from it, but it does describe throwing dice. And so you're gambling, kind of taking your chances. And so by taking your chances when it comes, there's the doctrines of men, it would become through the throwing of the dice of men, what they're teaching, things that you don't want to be carried about by and agitated by. And then it goes on in the cunning craftiness. And cunning here would be the treacherous methodology, the word craftiness. You find it over in 6:11. Satan has his methodology, his craftiness. He's very crafty. He has methods. We get our word method from this, but it is the methodology whereby they lie in wait. And so to deceive. And so these are those who are there with bad doctrine, and they want to feed you things that are not good. You need to be well taught, and that's what the pastor teacher should do. Protect the sheep. Give them things so that they know where they are to live and what they, how they should live. And so this is dealing. You don't come and we don't look at the doctrines of men. We go to the Word of God to find what God has to say. And so it's not otherwise you can be carried about. And that's the way a Napios would be. He couldn't really express himself. He's just a young, inarticulate babbler. He doesn't know enough about what he needs to know. And he could be agitated, like being out in the waves of the sea. He could be blown around by all kinds of doctrine. Well, Paul warns, he says that they shouldn't be this. You need to mature. And mature how? You're going to mature in your Christian life, and it's going to relate to what you learn as you're built up, as you're edified. And so as you reach onto a maturity, you begin to recognize what the Word of God says and what men say. It doesn't match up. Well, you're not going to be agitated and blown around by the doctrines of men. And so that's the kind of the change it should take from a negative, what you may have been in the past, he says, to these, what you were. But now, as we come into verse 15, he's going to move on. And when he says, but speaking the truth. And so there's a contrast here, but speaking the truth. Now these are the doctrines of men that could deceive. They could be like cause you to wander away from truth. And so planet comes from that, but you could be led away. And so you don't want to be led away, he says, but rather he goes on to say when it says, but speaking the truth. Now this is an interesting form here. If you look it up in the English dictionary, you don't find the verb truth. You don't truth it. But this is a participle from a verb to truth. And so in the Greek language, they did truth things. And so there are a couple of manuscripts that do read the kind that have the idea of make truth or do truth. And I think that was their interpretation. But there are only two manuscripts that have that reading, to do or to make truth. But here he says, but truthing it. And so this is, and that's the verbal form of something that you do, truthing it, but truthing it. And rather than in love, but truthing it by love. And so he's not saying speaking here. It doesn't say speak the truth. It just says truthing it. And how do you truth something? Well, it's an action. It comes from a verb, to act, an action. So you live it. And so doing, you do the truth. You live the truth. And so you don't, it's not something that you're out speaking about it, but what the way you live, you do represent things as they really are, which truth is. Truth is you see things as it really is. You see something as it really is. And so that's where he says here to these, the truthing it, but truthing it by love. And love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, remember love. Love is the first part of the fruit, the ninefold fruit. The first part is love. And so love is important. Love is the new commandment. And so back in John 13:34, you love one another as I have loved you. He says it's a new commandment. And so he's given them a new commandment there, but this is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you love one another, it isn't something that you can do on your own. It isn't something that you, to be truthing it by love, you have to be a Spirit-filled believer so that the Holy Spirit makes up for your lack of ability to love one another and to love. But as you do, as you're Spirit-filled and you're directing love and you're truthing it by love, representing the things as they really are when it comes down to doctrine, not being carried away by and agitated and carried around by bad doctrine, he says you need to be truthing it by love. And then he comes back to the concept, may grow up into him. And so Christ is the head. And I'm going to retranslate the into him. It's not so much that we're growing into him. I would see this as a causal use of a little preposition, ice, which has the idea unto different ways it can be used. One of the uses is because of. It's a causal use here. He says that you may grow up. You need to grow up. You need to be edified. You need to reach maturity. You have to have come to that mature place in life. But he says that you may grow up because of him in all things. And so you grow up because of all things. The things that he's referred to above in our relationship to Christ and the knowledge concerning the Son of God and so forth, as we noted earlier in the context, but grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. And so now he does come back to Christ as the head. And so he's the head. And that's why I say that Christ before would relate to the head and the body together. He's the head of the body. And so he is the Christ. But he says here, you need to grow up into him, which is the head, or who is the head, and that is Christ. Christ is the one who directs the body of Christ. And then he goes on to conclude this section here. He says what we're going to be considering. The from here is out from, as to source, out from whom, out from the head, that is. Christ is the head. And so because of him, we can grow. But out from him, out from whom the whole body, all the body, is fitly joined together. And so the body is pictures it again. It's comparing it to the physical body. The physical body fits together. You have joints and things fit where they belong on the body. And so everything has its place, but it fits together. And this is the only place this term occurs, but it's compacted. And so the compacted, and it's another together word, but they're compacted. Both of them are passive participles. It says that they are being, somebody else is fitting them together and somebody else is compacting them. The idea of compacting is they're joined together through that which every joint supplieth. And every joint supplies something. So you have the body connected. You have You do have ligaments to tie the body together. You have tendons and things. The body is fearfully and wonderfully made, but it fits together. And so you have the body together. But then he goes on, it's a supply. What does it supply? Well, it supplies spiritual nourishment. And so each member of the body, using your spiritual gift, we do nourish one another, but you are nourished, you're taught, and you're shepherded by the pastor teacher up above. But we all, in our place in the body, we do have a particular work of a particular ministry, but each part. And so it supplies though, and it's according to the effectual working. It's just we get our word energy from this. It's a work, comes from work, but it's the working, the energizing, and this is in the measure of every part. When it says every part, each individual part. And so we do have a relationship one to another in the body of Christ, and we do work together. Making increase, the word increase or growth, with growth of the body unto the edifying. We're back to that word that we saw back in verse 12, the building up of itself. And it's something that reflects of what the body builds itself up. And how does it do it? By love. And so we're back to love, agape love, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we've looked at this section, we'll wrap it up when we see that the pastor teacher, he has a unique gift. He's not more important than somebody with a gift of helps or somebody with a gift blanked out, but anyway, any other gift of teaching, the gift of exhortation, gift of service, any gift, any other kind of a gift. We're all equal. We're all important, equally important. We're all to serve, and we have a place in the body of Christ where we do serve. But the pastor teacher is one who builds up the body spiritually. And that's something that we pay attention to, but that's so that we can function together. And as we do so, we can accomplish what God has for us to his glory. And it's until we all arrive at the unity from the faith and the full experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God unto a mature man. And so unto the measure of the stature, the prime, the mature age of the fullness of the Christ. And so we function together. So we just came through this passage dealing with a full experiential knowledge, because we grow. As we grow, we do relate to one another. And so it's not just something that we're isolated and one person is more important to the body of Christ than another person. We all have an equal place within the body and we function together. The head of the body is Christ. He's the one who nourishes the body, and it's because of him that we can grow as we're related to the Holy Spirit, who is the divine teacher. And so we do have some potentials. A lot said here in a short time, a lot of things Paul said here that are encouraging and relative to believers in the body of Christ, and relating to the use and function of spiritual gifts as we relate to one another. Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful for the privilege we have of being grace believers and to share one with another as members of the body of Christ. And even as we are small in number, yet we do share and we function together. And we're thankful again that when we do function, we function carrying out your will for us, and that we also bring glory to you when we are spirit-filled believers. And so we're thankful for the potentials that we have because of Christ. Amen.